One of my difficulties in preparing the sermon this week was deciding upon a sermon title. The difficulty wasn't just in the title, however, but in the words to use to describe the particular one another command that I chose for this week. I began a series of sermons 2 weeks ago on that particular topic, one another, and we studied then what it means to be members of one another. And thus, the series of sermons will be topical, not progressing through one particular book, but each sermon in the series will be an exposition of a particular Bible passage or passages that contain those words, one another. Our text this morning is the first half of Romans 10 that I just read. My difficulty in choosing a title is reflected by the fact that several of our good English translations differ. Reading from the New King James, as I did, we have the words, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love." The original King James is quite similar. The New American Standard has the translation, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love." The NIV quite similarly, but more simply puts it, "Be devoted to one another in love." And the ESV renders it, "Love one another with brotherly affection." So lots of ideas coming from our English translations, none of them wrong. None of those translations I read was incorrect. I'm not changing any of them, but the difficulty is also that this verse is the only time we find this particular Greek word for being devoted or kindly affectionate. There's actually two separate Greek words used in this very short sentence. The other word being the more familiar word for brotherly love, coming in New English as the city name of Philadelphia. And so there are two words to focus on this morning, two ideas very much connected to each other. Brotherly love, the love by which we are bound to one another with the natural ties of family relationship, and the word translated kindly affectionate, or simply being devoted to one another. Now, you may be familiar with several of the different Greek words for love. I'm not intending to be overbearing in a study of the Greek language this morning, but these words and their definitions are quite commonly expressed today. There is that great self-sacrificing love of agape, the love that Jesus most fully exemplified when he laid down his life for our sins. There's also that romantic expression of love, most especially appropriate within the lifelong marriage relationship of a man and a woman, the word that comes into English as our word erotic. But neither of those words are the focus of our text this morning. But there are these other two. I'll begin with the first one, translated, "Be kindly affectionate." Or again, more simply, "Be devoted." And I actually chose a little different translation for my sermon title and focus, "Show tender affection." Let me go just a little bit deeper into the grammar and vocabulary of this word in order to say that it is actually a compound word. It's actually two words joined together. So instead of the Greek equivalent of Philadelphia, again, two words combined that mean brotherly love, and we all understand that pretty easily. Here in this word, we have philostorgos, or the affectionate love of those who belong together. And the emphasis is upon the close and natural affections of human beings in relationship to one another. Perhaps this is most closest to that phrase that we use in a very positive sense when we say, when we talk about our humanity, being humane. The meaning of the word is actually shown in Scripture by its absence or by examples of its absence. And so the word that we're looking at this morning in a very positive way is defined by contrast to those times when this particular love is not present. It's included in that awful description of unbelievers separated from God that Paul gives in Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 28. "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. It's probably, in a single list, the worst description in Scripture of unbelieving wickedness. And included in that list is the word, just translated in English, unloving. And that's the word I'm referring to here in Romans 12:10, but in its positive form. Without natural affection is the idea of this unloving description. The example today of the one who is unloving, who does not have this natural affection. The example today is something similar to those we would label as sociopaths. Let me give you a clinical definition of a sociopath in order to illustrate the point. Antisocial personality disorder, sometimes called sociopathy, is a mental disorder in which a person consistently shows no regard for right and wrong and ignores the rights and feelings of others. That's the meaning of the word Paul uses in Romans 1. And the absence of that natural human affection is also his focus when he writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. Know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, there's that word, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And again, I'm reading those whole lists so that you gain a sense of how significant this word really is. Those lists of the sinful reality of mankind include those who are without this tender natural affection, this plain, ordinary humanity, unloving. That simple translation itself doesn't really capture the full sense of the horrors of this word. That word refers to sociopaths, those who demonstrate the absence of the form of love that is our focus this morning, those who show no regard for right and wrong and who ignore the rights and feelings of others. Again, I'm giving you a definition by contrast. Romans 12:10, Paul is describing Christians as those who are to have that normal, ordinary, human sense of decency with which we look out for the interests of others, not just ourselves. Be kindly affectionate to one another. Paul is not referring to a mere duty. He's not referring to some simple external performance of a task. He's referring to the heart. So there's a sociopath on this end, no regard for the feelings and thoughts of others. And you believers, Paul says, you're to be on the other extreme, the other end. Not just demonstrating natural affection and interest in others, not just having it, but as Paul puts these two Greek words together, having a love of doing it, a love of such devotion. That's the compound Greek word. And why I think tender affection is a good word for it, or kindly affectionate. Again, a natural affection, a natural kindness, a human kindness expressed between people who simply belong together. O.L. Bowman was still alive when I came here, and I got to know him fairly well as I visited with him frequently over a number of months. I never knew Doris, to whom he was married for 62 years prior to her death. But I always had the sense that I knew her, because you could not talk to O.L. very long before he was talking about her. And to this day, among those of you who also knew them, no one speaks of the one without mention of the other. That's what this Greek word means. Those who belong together. Similarly, Stephen and Linda were with Stephen's parents yesterday for their 67th anniversary. And though I've never met his parents, and I'm not sure if any of you have as well, everything we ever hear about them conveys this same sense of belonging together, bound together by the natural bonds of human affections. I talked to Josiah this week as he grieves the death of his grandfather, and he was so thankful for a number of days when he could be with both his grandparents, helping to care for his grandfather before he went to heaven, after what I believe Josiah told me was 58 years of marriage. That's what this word means, belonging together, a love of belonging together. That's what Paul exhorts us as Christians. Be kindly affectionate to one another. In order to be a little bit more practical and helpful, let me suggest three elements of this sort of tender affection or devotion. I actually borrow these three thoughts from a book I often use in marriage counseling, advice originally written for the benefit of newlyweds. And all three of these are biblical concepts that embody this sense of affectionate devotion that we are to have for one another. The first is supportive loyalty. It's essential in a marriage. It's essential in a church. Supportive loyalty. The willingness to stand our ground and defend one another and to believe the best of one another. I believe that is the specific meaning of the words we read in 1 Corinthians 13 about love. Love, verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. In the NIV, that verse reads, love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And in the Living Bible, which you may never again hear me quote from, the translation is this: if you love someone, you will be loyal to them no matter what the cost. You will always believe in them, always expect the best of him, always stand your ground in defending him. Blessed be that tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. Be kindly affectionate to one another. Supportive loyalty, the second element, will be a mutual trust. In the general context of a friendship, we read in Proverbs 18:24, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. In other words, you find out who your friends are in adversity because they are still with you. Mutual trust. We read of a marriage relationship, Proverbs 31:11, a husband with regard to his wife, the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. That's this idea of mutual trust, mutual confidence among those who are devoted together, devoted to one another with this bond of tender affection. And the third aspect of that bond is an emotional refuge. And so we read in this same chapter, Romans 12, verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's necessary for this bond of connection, this gift of belonging, this relationship of tender affection, the sense and the ability to have an emotional refuge, a tenderness, a compassion, a kindness, all wrapped together in that most marvelous of expressions, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Don't give him answers. Don't tell him everything's going to be fine. Just weep with those who weep. And by the other hand, rejoice happily. Rejoice in the blessings that others have as well. That's what it means to show tender affection. At least that's a glimpse of it. I would express that tender affection also with Paul's own example to us in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. When he writes to the church, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. I can think of no greater sense of this natural bond of affection than that image Paul uses, a mother nursing her own child, cherishing that child, nurturing her own flesh and blood with much, much more than the mere physical nourishment needed for life. And so Paul uses that image of a godly woman to represent his own tender devotion to the church. There's no sense that this tender affection is merely to be the mark of a woman's godliness and not that of a man. But here, as a man, he expresses his own virtue by which God made him to have such tender affection as he could illustrate by the natural expression of a mother with her baby. Don't ever think this tender affection is a virtue limited to women's, defining some sense of femininity as distinct from masculinity. Paul speaks of himself in this way. There's another very good example of this tender affection in Acts 20 with reference to Paul's relationship with elders of the church in Ephesus. We read of Paul speaking to those men in Acts 20, verse 18. "You know from the first day I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and the Greeks repentance toward faith, toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." And he continues in that chapter, verse 31, "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." And those words give a good indication of Paul's affection for them. It was, and that affection was mutual. Acts 20, 36. "When he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship." That's how we are to be with one another. We are to show tender affection to one another. The elders at Ephesus wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing that they were departing and would see him no more. And then the second Greek word here in Romans 12:10, we are to do all of this with brotherly love. Again, a compound word, two Greek words joined together, philadelphia, literally the love of brothers, a love characteristic even more broadly of friendship. The friendship that imitates the bonds that are naturally bound between siblings. Perhaps the best example we find in the Bible is in 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. "When he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt." The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. That's what this word means. Further, 1 Samuel 20, 42, "Jonathan said to David, 'Go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, May the Lord be between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" They were bound by that commitment, but it wasn't just an external commitment. It was a bond of heart. It was a bond of tender affection, of brotherly love. Ruth and Naomi would have a similar relationship. Ruth 1:14, "They lifted up their voices and wept together, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, 'Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following you, for wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me.' And when she saw she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her." Such is the devotion of true friendship, the devotion of true love that defines that friendship, such that the friend of the love of a brother and the love of a friend are joined together, and you have your best of both. That's the devotion, as that is our calling as Christians in relationship to one another, particularly here within the church. We are joined together as friends. This is built upon the sermon from 2 weeks ago. We are members of one another. This is part of what it means to be members of one another. We belong to one another as friends, as brothers and sisters. And that form of love is clearly one that can be commanded, because its emphasis, and the emphasis of this word, is upon action and commitment. It can be developed and nurtured. You practice this form of friendship rather than simply feel it. You exercise it. The focus is not upon the emotion so much, but upon the actions involved. It's a choice you make, a determination you fulfill, a commitment you keep, and it's a common and frequently mentioned responsibility of God's people. For example, Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. That verse goes on to talk about the love of strangers. Let that continue also. We are to love brothers connected to us. We are also not only to just love one another, but also strangers. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. And 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides. And in practical terms, we see the outworking of this brotherly love in the exhortation of Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. With this friendship, with that focus upon the special, particular attention we give to one another in the household of faith or the family of faith, let me emphasize that which I've already mentioned. We are joined together as family members. We are very much a family, for we read in Ephesians 3:14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You see, our identity as a family is that we exist in heaven as all of God's people, as a family, the people of God, and that family exists here on earth. It's called the church. That's why we are called brothers and sisters, defining the natural relationships that define our existence here on earth. Brothers and sisters. Oh, those words ought never to be used casually or carelessly. How often and sadly, how grievously sometimes those words are used in the name to cover up things that are anything but the tender affection of which Paul is focused on. But rightly understood, we are indeed to be brothers and sisters as members of a family, and God himself is to be our Father, and in fact we are to love him so dearly that Jesus would dare to say by comparison that we ought to even hate our own father and mother. Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Surely those words are not intended in the fullness of their literal meaning, but rather by the stark comparison that Paul gives to us, or that Jesus gives to us. Our spiritual family is to be even more important than, in many ways, than our earthly family. God is our Father, and our fellow believers are our brothers and sisters. That's our identity. And into heaven, into the new heaven and new earth, when we don't live in marriage and be given in marriage, we will live in that new family of the Lord. fellow believers to be our brothers and sisters, God himself to be our Father. This indeed is to be our family even here on earth. We hear a lot of talk today about the family, family values. The family is as American as baseball and apple pie, as the old expression goes. But Jesus says there's something even more important than your family on earth, and it is to be your family in heaven. So meeting together as a church body is family time, important family time. Your Christian friends are your family, your church is your family. The more we believe that, the more we live that out and apply it to our own lives, the stronger this church or any church will be. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially with tender affection to those who are of the household of faith, the family of God's people. And so the application is obvious and plain. The point is really very simple and easy to understand. Not so simple to practice consistently and faithfully, but certainly easy to understand. This is how we are to live together as members of one another. We are to show tender affection as brothers and sisters. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for that love with which the Lord Jesus has loved us, that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. Thank you for that love that we have for one another here in this place, and for the good measure of that tender affection that we share one for another. May that abound. May it increase. May it be nurtured and practiced and developed, that we would enjoy with the fullness of brotherly love this family time, affectionately, tenderly expressing and living out our devotion to one another. For we belong together as you have brought us together in Christ. And so it is, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.